this section contains the Song of Moses, not this particular we're going to look at right now, but this larger last part of Deuteronomy. We're almost, well, I say we're almost finished, but we're not really almost finished, but we're getting there. But it's called the Song of Moses, and we'll actually hit on that song starting next time, I believe, if we get through what I think we're going to get through today. Moses finished his farewell address after serving God and his people faithfully for 40 years, only to be told that Israel would forsake the Lord and go after foreign gods. If you look at verse 16 of this chapter, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. After 40 years of ministry, that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Moses, I appreciate what you did, but when you die, the people are going to go a-whoring. I mean, that's not very encouraging. But this was nothing new. Do you remember the incident of the golden calf? Numbers chapter 32, remember that? When Exodus chapter 32, Moses went to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. Joshua waited for him down at the bottom of the mount. And, of course, when they got back, Aaron had listened to the people and made a golden calf out of the women's jewelry. And the biggest tragedy was the fact that they thought that that thing could replace God. We're going to worship it as we would God. I know you remember that story. And then when they got to Kadesh Barnea, the people started whining and complaining and wanted to appoint a new leader to take them back to Egypt. That was at Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapter 14. Both times that that happened, God intervened interceded for Israel, and had he not interceded, God was ready to destroy the whole nation. Say, forget it, it's over. But Moses cried out to God, and God heard his prayer and spared the people. The people continued to constantly murmur and complain about Moses' leadership. Sometimes Aaron was included in that. Sometimes they would even murmur and complain against Miriam, the sister. When the new generation arrived at the border of Canaan, the men committed immorality and idolatry with the women of Moab. And if you recall, God then slaughtered 24,000 Israelites in Numbers chapter 25. So the history wasn't very good, was it? They continued to turn their backs on God. They continued to disobey the word of God. They continued to do perverse things. And it wasn't until they went into Babylon captivity and finally 70 years later were out of captivity that they did learn the lesson about idolatry. But they still had hearts of unbelief, didn't they? All the way through into the time of Christ and all the way until even today. Most of Israel does not believe. So Moses followed God's instructions here. He was to appoint Joshua, which we'll talk about that, gave the people the book of the law, told them how to use it. So Moses did everything he possibly could as God's man to prepare the people. But the people had to respond to what they were taught, did they not? You know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him put on a bathing suit? Is that how that goes? Some say you can't make him drink, but that's boring. So you can't make a horse put on a bathing suit. Though you can make a man put on a woman's suit. See the commercial? Yeah, it's the newest thing. So the people had the law. They were taught how to use it. He did all he could to try and prevent apostasy, just like we must do the same thing today, through teaching and preaching and living out the word of truth so others can see. What we want to look at this morning, as time allows, is three responsibilities, and there are many, of course, but three specifically in this passage, responsibilities that we have before God. Three responsibilities we have before God. Number one, and this is the one we're going to look at this morning, honor godly leaders. Honor godly leaders. If I could have someone read verses 1 through 6, and then someone else read 7, 8, and 23. 1 through 6, who would read those?
32.
31. Mm-hmm. Chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 6, and then if someone would read 7, 8, and 23. Anybody? All right, Bill? All right, you do 1 through 6, correct? Okay. Go ahead, yeah.
And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan, the Lord thy God. He will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that he may do unto them according unto all thy commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee.
Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you.
All right, thank you both. All right, honoring God's servants. Moses, it says, went and spake these words unto all Israel. Literally, he continued to speak. And the rest of the book talks about Moses' death and ultimate death and Joshua's rise to power and prominence. In verse number 2, he said, I am 120 years old. Now, that's pretty old. But you know what? If you look at chapter 34 and verse number 7, chapter 34, verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, so he had 20/20 vision. And not only his eyes, but also his natural, neither was his natural force abated. So he was still in great shape. His eyesight, his physical prowess was strong. So he didn't die because he got old and weak and just his body ceased to function. He died because God had done and used him for what he wanted him to accomplish in his life. And it was done. He was ready to go and meet the Lord. Basically, you can break up Moses' life into three 40-year sections, can't you? He spent 40 years in Egypt. You can read about that in Exodus 2, 1 through 13. He spent 40 years in Midian. That's where he met his wife, got married. I think his father-in-law was Jethro. He worked for his father-in-law. He tended sheep and whatever. For 40 years, God trained him. That was chapter 2, verse 15 through chapter 4 and verse 19 of Exodus. And then, of course, he spent 40 years leading. He led the people out of Egyptian bondage and into the wilderness. And God, of course, wanted him to lead them into the promised land. But he had about all he could take with the complaining and the murmuring of the people. And so God had told him They were whining about not having water, and so God said, take a rock, speak to it, water's going to pour out of it. And he got really angry, and he smacked that rock twice. God still allowed the water to come out, didn't he? But I want you to think about something, because Moses, of course, was a great man of God, and his life was characterized by obedience, was it not? And think of the patience of that man to deal with as many as 2 million people and put up with all that he put up with, and how many times he interceded for the people, to stay the hand of God as far as judgment. I mean, he did everything he possibly could, and he at one point lost his temper and allowed the flesh to take over. And he lost the opportunity to go into the promised land. You might say, well, that's really, really unfair. I mean, that's really bad. Now remember, the first generation died out because of their unbelief. Joshua and Caleb spied out the land and said, no problem, we can take it. 10 of them said, no can do. People, of course, whined and cried. And so God said, okay, you're gonna wander around until this generation dies out, all but Joshua and Caleb. And that's what happened. But it also, I think, was a real strong example for the people. If God would not allow Moses to go into the promised land because of that one incident, how much more should they be careful with how they live their lives? Now, when we examine the life of the people of Israel, do we see that they responded that way? Nah. No. They still continued, for the most part, to disobey God, even though they made many promises. We read some of those here in Deuteronomy. They repeated the promises they had made earlier, and still, God said, you know, Moses, when you die, the people are going to go whoring. They're going to go after other gods. They're going to disobey my commandments. Well, it's time now for Joshua to take over, even though, again, Moses was physically and mentally fit. Moses, because of disobedience, because in Deuteronomy, it's repeated time and time again. I want you to notice how these kind of fit together as I read them. The first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 37 and 38. And I'm just going to read one after another and just kind of see if you can pick up a pattern. The Lord was angry with me, this is Moses speaking, for your sake, saying, and notice that phrase, for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it, or inherit, of course, the land. Then chapter 3, verses 23 through 27. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Remember that Moses represented the law to the people, and he had disobeyed the word of God. God told him specifically what he wanted him to do to get water, and he allowed his temper to take over. Then chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swear that I should not go over Jordan, or that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land, I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. And then lastly, we're not going to look at this one, but you can write it down if you'd like. Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. Numbers 20, 1 through 13. So did you notice a phrase that was repeated in each one of those examples? Yeah, for your sakes. Now, Moses was responsible to God. He couldn't blame the people. But the reason why God was so severe with Moses is for their sakes, that they might see another way for them to and that's why he repeated it more than one time. He kept repeating, I remember, I'm not going in. The reason I'm not going in is God told me to do this and I did that. And for your sakes, hopefully this will keep you from disobeying God in the future. You will continue to obey God as you have promised to do over and over and over again. So now it was Joshua's turn. Joshua was a proven servant and leader, wasn't he? He had proven himself time and time again. He led Israel's army against the Amalekites when they attacked the nation after the Exodus in Exodus chapter 17. You want to look at that? Okay, good. Exodus chapter 17. If someone would like to read verses 8 through 16. Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Volunteer, anybody want to read those? Anybody going once? Miss Betty.
Now, where do you say start?
8 through 16, chapter 17 of Exodus.
Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and them Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Amalek. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and release it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called his name of it Jehovah Nasa. But he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
All right, thank you. So that by the way, Jehovah Nissi is the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. And so Moses, the man of God, held his arms up. God then defeated Amalek, but the Amalekites. But when his arms got heavy, he needed the help of two of his main men, Aaron and Hur. And I find that a fascinating story. I mean, God didn't need Moses at all, but he was God's chosen man for the hour, and it certainly showed that it wasn't Moses' strength, because he didn't have the strength even to hold his arms up. I mean, you can imagine standing there hour after hour trying to hold your arms up. They become like lead weights, don't they? I mean, what happens to a boxer? He has the boxing gloves on, and one of the hardest things for a boxer is to keep those hands up. They get tired, and they start dropping. And when your hands drop, what happens to your head? gets pounded by the other guy. So Moses, of course, was not the reason why there was victory. It was God. Same thing here. Joshua is going to take the place of Moses. He is going to lead the people, but the victories will not depend on him alone. Not only did he lead the nation against the Amalekites, he also was with Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, he didn't get to climb the mountain with him, but he waited at the base of the mountain. That was a privileged position. In Exodus 24:13, let me go ahead and read that verse. Exodus 24, Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. Doesn't say Moses and Joshua went up. Joshua stayed down at the base of the mountain. Chapter 32, Exodus 32, verse number 17, Exodus 32, 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. It wasn't war, was it? It was the golden calf and the orgy going on. He was also one of the 12 spies, Numbers 13 and 14. I mentioned that already. Moses had prayed for his successor, and God chose Joshua. Moses then commissioned him before the whole congregation in Numbers 27, verses 12 through 23. So he has already been commissioned. But here in Deuteronomy, we find kind of a special, if you want to call it an assignment or just a reminder that Joshua was now the main man. And what Moses wanted to do at this point is to encourage Joshua. If you see in verse number 23, we find that charge that's similar to what God is going to tell Joshua himself in Joshua chapter 1. But verse 23, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. I will be with thee. In verses 3 through 6, we find more instruction for Joshua and a little bit of information regarding how God would use Joshua being the new human leader. Look at verse 3. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. And understand, whenever we face difficulties and battles in life, didn't the Lord say in places like Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Didn't Jesus say, lo, I'm with you always? We're never alone as a Christian. There are a lot of days and evenings when I feel very alone. Saturdays, for some reason, used to be a special day with Barb and I. And now, with her being gone, it can be a very lonely day, even though I'm busy. But I know the Lord lives within me. I know He's always. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. But aren't there times when we do feel alone? We just got to remember the promises of God, because God never lies. Not only does he never lie, he cannot lie, the Bible says. Totally against his nature. He cannot lie. So God made this promise to Joshua and the people of Israel. He said, the Lord thy God, he will go before you. So Joshua might have been the new human leader, but the Lord himself was the real presence and power. He was the real leader, wasn't he? And he is today. He is our God. Same God, same exact God that led the people through Moses, led the people through Joshua, rallied the people behind judges when they would fall into sin later in history, and they would cry out to God, and God would send a judge, a deliverer, a type of Christ. And before that, of course, the conquest under Joshua. God proved himself and proves himself faithful. God in Christ has destroyed our mortal enemy, Satan. Though Satan is alive and well right now, and he loves to destroy, and he loves to get people, even Christians, to question the Word of God and the ways of God and the plan of God and the purposes of God, he is a defeated foe, isn't he? He was defeated at the cross. And then, of course, the grave could not contain our Savior, our Lord. He rose the third day. 40 days later, he went to be seated at the right hand of the Father because his work was complete. Now, he still ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus still prays for us. He makes intercession for us. Isn't that awesome? You look really excited. You're fired up over that, aren't you? Well, Moses, being 100, by the way, I didn't bring this out, but he said, I'm 120, verse 2, I'm 120 years old this day. Doesn't mean it was his birthday. It means when he was writing, but I kind of want to think it was his birthday. I wanted to break out and singing happy birthday to Moses, but it probably doesn't mean that. He said, I can no more go out and come in. Talking about the normal day's work and activity, he said, you know, it's not my time anymore. It's winding down. It's time for Joshua. The Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And we're getting ready to go, so I know I'm not going. So Joshua, he's the one that God chose to lead. In verse 4, he said, and the Lord shall do unto them as he did Sihon and Og, kings of them Amorites, and under the land of them whom he destroyed. So he said, you know, just like God destroyed those nations on the east side of Jordan and the Amorite kings, he's going to do that on the west side when we go into the land. He's going to destroy our enemies. He's going to establish us in the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that we don't deserve, but our God is a great God, a gracious God, a giving God, and he is going to bless us beyond what we could ever imagine. And our God still desires to do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Ephesians 3:20, in answer to prayer. So Moses commissioned Joshua before the whole congregation. He encouraged him. He challenged him. Joshua was to repeat those victories that God gave Israel on the east side. Now on the west side when they crossed the Jordan. And it reminds us of something else, I think, as well. There's no substitute. There wasn't then and there isn't now. There's no substitute for godly leadership. Moses, of course, was an example to and the man who trained Joshua. But it didn't stop with Moses and Joshua. What about Elijah? Who did Elijah train? Elisha. What about the Lord Jesus? Did he train anybody? Who did he train? Yeah. Yep, the apostles. What about the Apostle Paul? Now I'm speaking, I know in general there was a whole lot of training going on. The Lord didn't just train the 11, well, it was 12 until Judas betrayed the Lord. But it didn't stop. We still, of course, have the words of Jesus. We have the words of Paul. But I'm talking back then historically. Who did Paul, who, Paul had a couple of men, Timothy, and who else? First Timothy, Second Timothy, Titus, yeah. Titus as well. So we see a pattern throughout the Word of God that the older were responsible to train and nurture the younger. As a matter of fact, a principle, important principle, is actually stated by Paul very directly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This is kind of the basis for training faithful men, of course, that I've used often over the years to disciple men. I'm going to back up to verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So the whole idea is God reaches me, someone trains me, I then take someone else under my wing and I train them. They in turn take someone under their wing and they train, and it goes on perpetually. Because God has made it clear, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we know that there are qualifications for elders in the Word of God. Pastors, bishops is another term. Overseers, elders, shepherds. God made it clear in 1 Timothy 3, various qualifications. Also in Titus chapter 1. But a verse I want to draw your attention to is verse number 10. A part of the qualifications that are listed here in 1 Timothy 3. In verse 10, he said, let these also first be proved or tested. Why? Because God doesn't want men in leadership that have not proven themselves to be worthy as much as a person can be worthy. Faithful, committed, someone that is not a novice, because a novice is easily tempted and swayed by the wicked one. And of course, the flesh as well. So let them first be proved. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So leaders must be prepared and must be proved. Verse 5, the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. And we find this over and over again. The Lord, when he appeared to the apostles, be not afraid. You know, be of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, or literally in dread of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Literally, as a matter of fact, the ESV has it, he will not leave thee, nor forsake thee. We find that repeated over and over again in the Word of God. God is not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it, literally to possess it. So Moses repeats specifically to Joshua in the presence of the people the promises of God. And he did it to remind the people and also to encourage Joshua. Remind the people that God had chosen Joshua. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. He will not leave thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So the principle of faith and confidence is repeated several times. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priest. Well, I'm going to stop with verse number 8. And then we will continue, Lord willing, next time, which will be number two, hearing God's word. Honoring God's servants is number one. Number two will be hearing God's word. Any questions or comments about what we looked at? Any words of great wisdom? Michael, you got any words of wisdom? No? Okay. All right, we'll go over the prayer list. Thank you, George. Continue to pray for the church, pray for our nation as we continue to unravel. But there are signs of hope. Things are, you know, there are some things that are happening that are good. Just pray that our leaders that are not out of their minds, like some of the far left, will stay strong because they're under constant bombardment by the left. And it's amazing how we can be accused of the things that the left are doing. They do the old flipperoo. Things that they do, they accuse conservatives, etc. Pray for Ukraine law enforcement. Pray for Mark and his health. Lori is doing well. Lori, you want to give any kind of update, anything you want to say to the folks?
And also Kayla, which is Kim's daughter, my neighbor, she is still in John Hopkins. She's up, they get her up to walk around and her blood pressure drops. But she is doing some better. She's out of ICU now. She's in another room and she wants to thank everybody for their prayers.
Amen. Well, thank you, Lori, for the update. And we're so thankful for God hearing and answering our prayers. Continue to pray for Missy Nixon. Miss Annadale, you got anything new on Missy?
No.
All right, keep praying for her recovery. Bill Nicholson, Ronnie is home. Talked to him this week. He's still doing well, doing therapy. As a matter of fact, when I talked to him, he said, I'm doing therapy right now. Therapist's supposed to be here this morning. She hadn't showed up, so I'm doing it myself. Oh. So there you go. Pray for Ronnie's mom, Judy, continued therapy. Pray for Bill that God would renew those old wore out kidneys, make him fresh and new again, lower that blood pressure. Steve Michael, University of Virginia, for tests regarding cancer. Who put that name down? Any word on Steve?
He got his blood taken out and reprocessed.
Oh, that's right. That's the guy you worked with, right? That's the gentleman you worked with, right?
Yeah. He's back and forth from home to UVA.
Okay, so keep praying for Steve Will Jr.'s salvation. Has anybody heard anything from Doreen? I mean, Colleen? I always want to call her Doreen. I call and left a message. And she always would call back. I saw her grandson at school on Thursday, and he wasn't aware of any issues as far as her health or anything. So pray for Colleen. I don't know what's going on there.
She called me, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, and she sounded really good. We talked for maybe 5 minutes, and she had another call, but she said that she would call back later. She sounded good.
Okay. All right. Well, keep praying. I don't know what's going on. Keep praying for Mary. She's doing well. Mary and Leonard are away today. So pray for their safety. Pray for Mason, that God would heal that young man. And we thank the Lord that he brought Scott, Kelly, Riley, Mark, and Rhonda back. Yes.
Do you have Shannon Lee on there?
I do. I talked to him yesterday. Thank you for Annadale. I guess you sent me the text, didn't you? Fred, you sent me the text?
What's that?
You sent me a text, told
yes.
me. Yeah. Thank you for that.
His mother had just died a half hour before that.
Oh, wow. Yeah, he was pretty upset, obviously. Pray for Fred's sister. She had knee replacement surgery. Pray for continued recovery for her. And Kayla was already mentioned. Shannon's mother passed away, and obviously he's very upset. So pray for Shannon. And I mean, there's no easy way to get through that. You just have to go through it, don't you? So pray for him. Pray that God will work, continue to work in their life. I've been praying that they'll come back. The kids are in, I think he told me, as a matter of fact, I know he told me, that they are in, I don't know if it's called confirmation class, but evidently with her background, Catholic, that they're in, I don't know how much he's involved in that, but he said, or she told me, that when they finish catechism, that's what it is, when they finish that, they're going to be back. So I marvel. I stand amazed. All right. Anybody else need to be added to the prayer list this morning? All right. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we come to you thanking you and praising you for our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us and enables us now to be able to pray. And Lord, we're not worthy, of course, to be saved, number one, but then to be able to call upon you. And we know it's only because of what Christ accomplished on the cross and the fact that he rose from the dead and ever lives, making intercession for us. We pray, Lord, for our church. Lord, we need to see folk come in. And Lord, we know that each one of us have a mandate directly from our Savior that we are to go and we are to invite people to the Savior, invite people to church, live the example of faith that others may have their appetites whetted for spiritual things. So Lord, help us to be found faithful in representing you in this world that is rapidly slipping away further and further into ruin because of sin. We pray, Father, for those that we called out to you that are sick. We thank you for what you're doing for Lori, how you're strengthening Fred, how Ronnie is getting better. We thank you that Mary has been doing much better. And we pray for continued healing. We pray for Mark this morning, afresh and anew, Lord, that you would continue to work in his life. Give Rhonda the strength she needs. And Lord, we're trusting you to do what only you can do, a complete healing for Mark. We pray, Father, for Mason, who just a young man and has a serious medical condition, Lord, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you could heal him. And we pray if that would honor, glorify you, and please you, that you would indeed heal his body. Thank you that Kayla is doing good. We pray that the issue with her blood pressure would be remedied, that she'd be able to get home and continue her recovery. But we thank you for what you have done. And we pray, Father, that you bless now the coming hour as we again look to your word. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would move from heart to heart and do a marvelous work. We pray, Lord, for Colleen, we don't know what's going on with her. We've tried to contact her. We pray, Father, that you'd bring her back to us. And we pray you'd encourage your heart. Thank you again, Lord, for your love and your grace. Thank you for answered prayer. And we thank you for the salvation you offer full and free. Help us, Lord, to honor you each and every day and to magnify the name of Jesus, for he alone is worthy of our praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to take about 10 minutes and we will get started.